It is Tuesday, March 5th. This is the Christian Commute. I'm your host, Seth Dunn.
And all kind of things are going wrong. It's raining. That's not good. I can't find the little adapter that Jeff bought me for my headset. So I'm having to record on my Bluetooth headset, which I fortuitously had in the car because I accidentally took it outside. But the audio quality is not as good. What in the world was that? I'm driving my van today because that's the car I had gas in. It's weird what makes me drive my cars. I had to drive it because the kids were in it. And then, since I was driving it, I had to put gas in it. So this is what I'm driving. I haven't driven my white Odyssey van. What is this, Studio C? I don't even remember. In forever. But here it is. With the bad audio quality, I don't have a functional USB-C cable. Well, let me put it this way. They'll charge my phone, but when you unplug them and plug them in so many times, as I often do when I upload my show every day, they wear out. So I can't upload the shows to the computer because they don't have a cord. So that's why the last two shows were not only late, but didn't have any theme music. As I said, I haven't published a show. People will think I'm dead. So I just published it straight from the phone without any theme music. So that went wrong. My wife's cord, her USB-C cord still works, but she took it on a trip with her this weekend. So I didn't have it. Worst of all, out of all the things that have gone wrong, I had the ultimate spring sports day lined up for Saturday. My daughter was going to sing with the elementary school choir for opening day of baseball at 10:30. At 1:30, my twins were going to play in a soccer game in Cartersville. At 3, my recreational team, because my twins play on the academy team that one of my girls is still on, was going to play on the same field. So I was going to watch a soccer game and coach a soccer game. Then at 4:30, when that game was over, my son was going to play a soccer game at the Cartersville Soccer Complex, and I was going to watch that. Then at 6, after that game was over at 5:30, we were going to hightail it to the Little League field to watch my son's opening day baseball game. All the while at 3:15, and I was going to have to miss this for the soccer game, my other son was going to have his opening baseball game. So I had two baseball games and three soccer games, and I was going to watch four of them, coach one, watch. It was ultimate sports day. And now the rain has moved my son's soccer game back to the same time as my twins' soccer game. And then they moved my recreational team's soccer game from the same field that my twins were going to be on to the turf field in Dallas. So now I'm going to miss one of the soccer games and have to go to Dallas and then hightail it back from Dallas to catch the other baseball game. Ultimate sports day ruined if we even get to play baseball because of the rain. But unless there's lightning, we're going to play on the turf field. So one could say that was a silver lining. But I've been looking forward to this perfectly laid out sports day for 2 weeks. It was all for naught. Speaking of things that didn't go down as people expected, let's get down to Matthew 28. The Pharisees and the high priests and all the bad guys, they didn't think that they'd have to deal with Jesus anymore after they crucified him, but they did. And that's not bad news. That's good news for us. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. I'm laughing because I just glanced down at my show title for today, which is Jared Moore from Gryffindor. Jared Moore. Sorry. So stupid. Jared Moore from Gryffindor. And we have a question in the inbox about gay marriage. And you got to put scare quotes because there's no such thing as gay marriage. Gay marriage and the Overton window. Gay marriage and the Overton window. But let's, as usual, get started with Scripture. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, while they were on their way, well, who in the world, who's they? That's the women who saw Jesus, and he said, go on ahead and tell the disciples. While they were on their way to do that. While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this shall come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And the story was widely spread among the Jews, as it is to this day. Now, I misread this. The elders were giving the guards a direct quote. They say, this is what you're supposed to say. You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So what's going on here? Jesus has resurrected, and he's given a direction or a directive to the female disciples to go and find his disciples. And that's what they're on the way to do. Now, by this time, some of the people who were in charge of guarding Jesus have realized what's happened. So what happened to the guards that were posted? Well, the angel came and frightened them, and they fainted away. So this, they go explain this to the priests. They don't go say, hey, the body's disappeared and we don't know what happened to it. Now, they haven't seen the risen Christ. They didn't see him. But they, if they explain truthfully all that had happened, which is what the text says here, what's all that had happened? That they saw the angel, which they might not have known was an angel, but they saw the angel in the bright white clothes, the face like lightning, and they fainted dead away out of fright. And then they wake up and the body is gone. So they go, the guards, either the guards that fainted or the guards who were part of their outfit, go and explain this to the chief priests. Because it was the chief priest, remember, who had asked Pilate for a set of guards to begin with. I mean, I'm stuck in this rain. Hold on. I'm getting over. Don't kill me. Tractor trailer. Oh, sorry, I got stuck in the right lane off the exit. And I had some, what little car is this? It's always a Toyota Corolla. Like a really old Toyota Corolla going 50 miles an hour that I get stuck behind. It's always a Corolla. Sorry, I'm in the left lane now. And I had a little tiny window to get over because there was a tractor trailer like right there. I just had a minivan sized hole and it's in the rain, so it was dangerous. But anyway, back to what am I talking about? What's happening here? I'm trying to drive and get home and not die in the rain. Oh, I'm podcasting at the same time. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. The chief priest had asked Pilate for guards and said, listen, we want the tomb guarded because here's what's going to happen. If we don't guard the tomb, his disciples will come steal the body and say, look, he's been resurrected just like he said he was going to do. And then the worst deception will be worse than the, this deception will be worse than the first. So they got the guards as requested, and they sent the guards to guard the tomb. Everything going according to their plan until the angel shows up and the guards faint away due to fright. So now the guards have to come and explain to the chief priests, we fainted away due to fright because we saw this dude whose face was like lightning in bright white clothes. And I don't know if they knew it was an angel or not. By the way, we just kind of, when you look, some of the Gospels don't even tell you it's an angel. It's just like a man. It's like a man or a figure. We deduce that it's an angel. Okay. But they faded dead away. They explain this to the chief priest. And the chief priest, instead of saying, oh no, he really was the Messiah because an angel came to his tomb and scared our guards half to death. Instead of saying that, they said, let us conspire together. So the chief priests gather with the elders. And what do? They they come up with some money, a large sum of money, and they pay off the guards to lie. And they say, listen, we want you to lie and say that you fell asleep and his disciples stole the body while you were sleeping. My first question, if I heard that story, would be, well, how do you know who stole the body if you were asleep? But that was the story they came up with because it fit into the Pharisees' narrative. Now, the guards are worried about this because it's their job to guard this tomb. And if they fail in their job, they're going to face some sort of punishment from the authority in charge of them, namely Pilate, the governor. But what the chief priest says is like, listen, you guys tell this story, and if Pilate gets wind of it and he's mad because you lost the body because you fell asleep on the job, because by the way, they should get in trouble for falling asleep on the job. That's terrible. They're on guard duty. They say, well, we'll smooth it over with Pilate. Here's some money. Tell the lie. We'll smooth it over with Pilate if you get in trouble for falling asleep. Because this is an embarrassment to the guards. It's not an embarrassment if an angel comes and frightens you to death because a supernatural being knocks you out. It is an embarrassment if your job is guard / soldier and you fall asleep on the job. That's an embarrassment. But that's what they take the money and say that they did. The chief priests and elders are so wicked. Rather than try and think like, oh, an angel came, we've messed up here in our calculations, we need to do something. No, no, no. Tell the story. Tell the story that the disciples stole it. And what Matthew says is that was circulated among the Jews. And he says that's what they still think until this day. So when Matthew was writing this in the late first century, sometime between 50 and 100 AD, let's say 70, let's say 80, who knows? Some 50 years after the fact. The story that had been circulated to explain the empty tomb was that not that Jesus resurrected, but that the guards fell asleep and his disciples stole the body. Because the Pharisees certainly know that now that the body's missing and there's been this angel show up, that the disciples are going to go around saying that Jesus resurrected, just like he said he did. So they just basically refuse to believe the gospel. Not only that, they're going to pay the guards to get other people to doubt the gospel and cover it up. Not enough millstones for those guys, I guess. Now let's move on to the Bible chapter. No, I'm out of practice. That was the Bible chapter. Now let's move on to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology and apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. This question comes all the way from California. It's a follow-up question from Reed in California. He asked a couple of shows ago, do you think big-time famous Bible teachers such as John MacArthur should be calling for Alistair Begg to undergo church discipline? And I answered that question. Why would Alistair Begg be under church discipline? Well, because he said somebody should go to a gay wedding, and that's a sin. And that kind of pastoral advice disqualifies one from being a pastor if one will not repent, and that's Alistair Begg. Now, some of you, like I am. I'm tired of beating this dead horse. We don't need to beat it anymore. Alistair Begg was wrong, and we should have nothing to do with it. But here's, I don't write the questions. This is what somebody wanted to ask. Do you think that the reaction, not what necessarily what Begg said, but it could be, do you think the reaction to what Alistair Begg did, his bad advice, is because the Overton window has moved? Now, as I always say, please do not send me questions and ask me my opinion on something. If I really can't tie it to the Bible, I don't know. Although I do say I do know about accounting in Alabama football, you can ask my opinion on that. I mean, quite frankly, I'm a pretty smart person, well-informed. I have a lot of well-informed opinions on lots of things. But this is a show about Christian apologetics and theology, so please ask me about those things. And so I can use God's word and not my opinion as the backup. So the Overton window is not something from the Bible. And some of you might not know what that is. The Overton window is this concept that what's considered conservative will always move leftward as society moves leftward into accepting certain things. Let's give you an example. Right now, if you see a white woman married to a black man, even in the South, most people don't think anything's wrong with it. It's just normal. Nobody's whispering, like, why is she marrying a black dude? Or vice versa. If you see a black woman with a white man, nobody says anything. It's just normal. It's par for the course. And nobody ostracizes their mixed children. And nobody excludes them from societal gatherings. And they don't get funny looks at church or wherever else they go. When they sit down at a restaurant, people aren't giving them the side eye. Interracial marriage, totally normal in our society. It's not a liberal or conservative thing. But 50 years ago, if a white person married a black person, it would have been considered scandalous. And there were even anti-miscegenation laws on the books in many states where it was illegal for white people and black people to get married to one another. But times have changed. The times, they are changing. Come senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway, don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who is stalled. And there's no telling who that it's naming. For the times, they are a-changing. Little Bob Dylan song for you. The times have changed. So now, if you still think that it's shameful for a white person to marry a black person, you're not considered conservative or right-wing. You're just basically considered a racist and mean and ignorant. It's not an acceptable position. 50 years ago, it was an acceptable position to think that is wrong or that is weird. And on the other side, to the left of that, would have been like, okay, I think that's wrong, but I get where you accept that. Maybe in the North or California, they think that kind of thing's okay. So the Overton window, I think that's a great example of it moving. But we know in real life, right and wrong don't move. In real life, it's always been okay for a white person to marry a black person. You can't say from the Bible that that's morally wrong. Now, there may have been some situations where you would say, this, because of the society you live in, this is a really bad idea. You should not do this. You're just going to make it hard on your children. And it's wrong for you to do this because of that. Guys, do you understand that? I'm sorry to go on a rabbit trail on a tangent. That historically, marriage has not been out of the lovey-doveys and cause you're over the moon on some man or woman you think is good-looking. But marriage is about companionship and economics and having a partner and making your way together. And still, in many parts of the world, marriages are arranged. I offended my wife one time because we were at Wednesday night church. This is years ago. She still reminds me of this. And we were trying to get the kids loaded in the minivan, and it was hard and it was hectic. And she said, "What would you do without me? What would you do if I died?" And without missing a beat, autistic Seth said, "I would marry a homely woman. I would marry a homely woman. If I had it to do again, I would not have said that." Wish I hadn't said it, but I did. Now, why did I say that? Because if I am 40 years old and have a bunch of kids, I'm looking for a wife, I'm not going to be attractive to a lot of women who say, "No, I want to start fresh with my own kids. I don't want to raise this guy's kids who aren't mine if I marry him, even if I do make a lot of money." So who would I have to marry? Because I'm not raising four. It's six now. I guarantee you I'm not raising six kids by myself. It ain't about money. It ain't about companionship. It ain't about because I want to have sex. It's because I am not raising six kids by myself. I need a woman. Okay? So if my wife dies, I'm going to get remarried. That may hurt her feelings. And all I could get is probably some homely woman who doesn't have any better prospects but to marry some dude who already has kids. Guys, that's life. Okay? That's life. So if there was a time when society, listen, society is wrong, and people have a sinful attitude that they can't back up with the Bible about interracial marriage, you can't show me from the Bible where you're not supposed to marry a white person or a black person. You can't show me that. That's wrong. We're all from Adam. Well, the Bible says we're, everybody comes from Adam and Eve. Everybody. Red and yellow, black and white. We are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Boom. But it could still be a terrible decision for you to do that in certain contexts. So maybe it is wrong to do it because you're just going to make yourself and your kids and your family miserable. Because you're putting yourself into a situation, into a marriage for lovey-doveys. Listen, if you don't put yourself in a bad situation for the lovey-doveys. Just marry somebody else. If I can marry a homely woman, if my beautiful wife dies, and my wife is gorgeous, I'm not just saying that because she's my wife, she's gorgeous. If I have to marry a homely woman, so be it. So if it's 1932, and you live in America's Georgia, and you're white, and you want to marry a black person, maybe rethink that. But now nobody cares. Have at it. Anyway, Overton Window. So let's go back to 1932 in America's Georgia. If two dudes said they wanted to get married, you'd be like, there's no such thing as that. Number one, if you're gay, don't even tell anybody. Just keep that to yourself. Because you're going to be ostracized. People are not going to hire you for a job. People are not going to want you to come to church. People are not going to do business with you. People, unless you're a florist or a hairdresser, you're going to be absolutely ignored and go out of business and everything, okay? Don't tell people you're gay. Just choke it down and don't even say anything because it's a scourge of society. Listen, it's in Africa and the Middle East, they'll still put you in jail or even kill you for it. It's a crime. It used to be a crime here. Sodomy used to be a crime in the United States until a certain Supreme Court decision said it wasn't. Now, if you fire somebody because gay, it's against the law. Or if you won't hire somebody because he's gay, it's against the law. And now you have this idea that we didn't have 50 years ago of homosexual marriage. The idea, even when, like, think about when Philadelphia came out with Tom Hanks. And if you look, think of the plot of that movie, Denzel Washington is homophobic and he doesn't want to defend Tom Hanks. And as he gets to know Tom Hanks, Denzel Washington gets to be less homophobic. And the homophobic people in Philadelphia are the bad guys. The Tom Hanks' bosses at the law firm. And I think movies like that did a lot to move the Overton Window to the acceptance of homosexuality. But nobody would make a movie like that now because it wouldn't happen. Nobody would fire Tom Hanks for being gay or having AIDS. It just wouldn't happen. But if you recall that movie, Tom Hanks lives with Antonio Banderas in a gay relationship. But the idea that they would be married even then, it's nonsense. Nobody would have thought of that. You know, you have dudes living together like, oh, those guys are domestic partners. You know, they live together. But the idea that they would have solemnized it with marriage was completely foreign. Well, now the Overton Window has moved. And guess what? Just like the Bible didn't move. What's right, truly right and wrong didn't move because that's grounded in God's Word. We call this divine command theory. Just because it didn't move. It was never sinful for a white to marry a black, and it was always sinful for a gay people to sodomize one another. And there's really no such thing, logically or biblically, as gay marriage. But in our society, we'll call women dudes if they say they are a dude and vice versa. Crazy. That's nuts. That's another thing the Overton Window is moving on. It used to be, if some dude said, I'm going to dress in the women's locker room and compete against women in swimming, he'd just get the crap beat out of him behind the woodshed, and that'd be it. Now that's a hate crime. Anyway, Overton Window is moved on quote-unquote gay marriage. Now, you can be moderate, even a quote-unquote conservative Republican, and be okay with gay marriage. And that's the question that Reed is asking. Do you think there has been less of a condemnation of what Alistair Begg did because the Overton window has moved. And I don't know. I don't know what American Family Radio and John MacArthur and, I don't know, David Jeremiah or whoever, H.B. Charles or whoever else Alistair Begg runs around with think. I don't know what they think about the Overton window. But here's what I think. I don't think what Alistair Begg said had anything to do with the Overton window. I think that gay marriage and transgender weddings being a thing has to do with the Overton window. That's new. That's a novel thing. But I think Alistair Begg would have always given that advice because he gave that advice because he thought it was the evangelistic thing to do. Just like when Paige Patterson let a Muslim into Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, he thought it was the evangelistic thing to do. So Alistair Begg knows homosexuality is wrong. He'll still tell you that today. He doesn't accept gay marriage. What he did is he told somebody to go for the purposes of trying to show that person that you love them and show them that, you know, you're trying to show Jesus through your love. It's completely wrong-headed and bad. But I don't think it has anything to do with the Overton window. And I don't think the lack of people calling for him to undergo church discipline has anything to do with the Overton window. Which rewinds me back to the last answer that I gave you, Reed, is that Baptists don't go around demanding church discipline in other churches. Because that's not how being a Baptist works. But that's just my opinion. As James Vandenberg used to say in WCW, I could be wrong, but I don't think so. All right. By the way, I think in the inboxes there is yet another question about this. We'll see if I get to it, Lord willing, as we move on. Don't forget to send me your questions to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Now, the show might get short here because I have to go to the pharmacy and I have to go to the post office. Those are right off the interstate. Jared Moore from Gryffindor. We talked about Clint Pressley running for SBC president, and I think he's awful. Not because he has a transgender son. There's other reasons to think he's awful. Having a transgender son doesn't make you awful. You didn't do it. It does make you unqualified to be a pastor because you need to take care of your house instead of letting your son run around in dresses and try to pastor at the same time. But Jared Moore is going to line up with me theologically. And about 7-8 years ago, Jared Moore was nominated for president of the SBC. And he was beaten like a yard dog by Ronnie Floyd in the election. I think it was like 90-10. You know, 90% to 10 or even worse. But at that time, I wrote an article called Jared Moore, 10 Points for Gryffindor. Because Jared Moore had wrote some book, some Bible study, like some Harry Potter Bible study, which, by the way, I think is stupid. But he had written that. And I think he's like a nerdy guy who likes stuff like that. And if you've ever seen Harry Potter, what's the name? The first Harry Potter movie. I have not read any of the books because it's fiction for children. And it's got that witchcraft. But I have seen all the movies. Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. The book was called The Philosopher's Stone. But they think we Americans are too stupid to understand the difference between a philosopher and a sorcerer. So they changed it to Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. That's the first Harry Potter movie. Spoiler alert. At the end of that movie, there's a competition between the houses at Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. If you get a demerit, your house loses points. And if you do something good, your house gets points. So they're at boarding school. And there's a house. And there's Gryffindor and Hufflepuff and Ravenclaw and Slytherin. And Harry Potter, the hero of our story, is in Gryffindor. And because he keeps snooping around, trying to find the Sorcerer's Stone and defeat Voldemort, he keeps getting demerits, and his house keeps losing points. And some little nerdy dude, Neville, is it Neville? Some nerdy dude in Gryffindor tries to stop Harry and his friends from going after Voldemort. And, "You're losing Gryffindor points. You should stop." And he stands up against his own friends, and they say, "See you later, nerd." And they put some free spell on him and go do what they do. Well, at the end of the movie, Slytherin and Gryffindor tied for the house cup. And they say, and it was Dumbledore, "It's very hard. Standing up to evil is hard enough, but standing up to your friends is even harder. 10 points are awarded to Neville Longbottom. 10 points for Gryffindor. They win. Yay!" And I wrote that blog. Sorry for all the backstory. I wrote that blog called "Jared Moore 10 Points for Gryffindor," saying, vote for Jared Moore for SBC president. He is not a megachurch plastic man like Ronnie Armani. I could not think less of Ronnie Floyd. I think he's horrible. He's literally a false prophet, and I've talked about that on this show before. He is a plastic-faced, Armani suit-wearing mega man who has people take pictures of him praying so he can say, "Look at me praying, here's the picture." He's so horrible. And I said, don't vote for Ronnie Floyd here, vote for this little guy. You know, who wrote the stupid Harry Potter book. It's 10 points for Gryffindor if you vote for the little guy. So if you want, that's not a bullpen pen, that's my personal blog. Jared Moore, 10 points for Gryffindor. So you can Google that and find it at my WordPress blog if you want to read it. And, you know, it all still holds true. But the fact of the matter is this, as he was then, he is even more so today, unelectable. Jared Moore represents the quote-unquote typical average Southern Baptist. He's the pastor of a small church. His church used to, and he's stupid, by the way, you're stupid for doing this, Jared, give over 10% for the cooperative program. So Jared Moore is a guy from a small church, a typical SBC church. Because most SBC churches are 70 members and below. It's a guy who, the little church believes in missions and giving, and he's not a mega man. But for some reason, the Southern Baptist Convention always votes for some plastic mega man, like Ronnie Floyd, the Veronica George of the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, well, there's another movie reference. I got pop culture references going anyway. I'm singing Dylan. I'm talking about books and movies. I got pop culture everywhere. Pop culture, the devil. You need to get out of the movie house and into God's house, Seth. Amen. Amen. But anyway, I knew that he was going to lose. And he's going to lose even worse now, running against Clint Presley and David Allen and somebody else is running. I don't have to Google the name. I never heard of him. But Jared Moore is probably the most conservative candidate. He wrote an actual book on homosexual attraction, saying that it's not just a sin to engage in sodomy, it's sinful for a man to even be attracted to another man. So you can't say, "Well, I'm a gay Christian, but I'm celibate, therefore I'm not in sin." No, you're in sin for even lusting after another man or being attracted to a man. That's the position he's taken. I think it's closer to the biblical position than the other position of the quote-unquote gay Christian. Okay? That's sort of the acceptable position. Like, yeah, we still think homosexuality is wrong, but if you say you're a Christian and you're just in holy singleness, we're not going to say you're in sin. You identify as a gay Christian. I think that's sort of an Overton window position. And there's Jared Moore not moving with the Overton window. And the cynic in me says Jared Moore knows he's going to lose by a million votes, and he's just running to sell his book. Because that's his pet theology, is how people are so wrong on homosexual attraction. He wrote a book about it. He goes on podcasts to talk about it. I think he was on David's podcast. I think he was on Jeff's podcast. And I really think he's just trying to get awareness for his book by his running again. because he has to know he's going to lose again. And by the way, he's not plastic. I don't mean this to be mean. He's a dorky guy. He's like this bald guy with thick glasses. He has a real thick Southern accent, which you would think would be good in SBC life, but I really don't think it is when you're trying to be a big shot. I mean, I think Nam has even condemned Southern accents. I have to find the story on that. Nam is horrible. Nam could go burn with Ronnie Floyd. But Jared Moore is just some dork who likes Harry Potter and has no chance of winning. And I think he wants to promote his book. He even got on Twitter and said, if I'm SBC president, I'm only going to appoint committee people who think same-sex attraction is a sin. And he's trying to run on being conservative. And, like, good for you, Jared Moore. I line up theologically with you, Jared Moore, and you're going to lose by a million votes. Mark my words. Especially with David Allen in the race, Jared Moore will not get 5%. If somebody wants to take the under and over and under on that, we're not going to gamble on the Christian commute. But I tell you this, if you're somebody who wants, I will bet you a barbecue lunch at Scott's Walk Up Barbecue. If you take the over on Jared Moore getting, I'll make it 4. I'll make it 3. If you want to take the over, I'm going, for anybody who wants to come, any listener to this show who wants to come meet me in Cartersville at Scott's Walk Up Barbecue, this episode of the Christian Commute brought to you by Scott's Walk Up Barbecue. That used to be owned by liberal Presbyterians, but now the nephew, I go to church with a nephew. He's a conservative Baptist, so we're making inroads into the best barbecue joint in town. If you want to take the over on that, or the under, if I lose, I'm taking the under. We'll make it 4. I'll take the under. You take the over. 4 is a push. I'll take the under. If you want to bet me that Jared Moore gets more than 4% and I lose, I'll buy you lunch at Scott's Walk Up Barbecue. You just have to come meet me there. Seth, you're betting. I'll do it anyway. I like to take people to Scott's Walk Up Barbecue. I spend so much money at that restaurant, and I like for people to go with me. It's not really a bet. It's just for fun. You say it's just for fun, but then you're going to get a dick stopping. Nobody's going to bet me anyway. My point is that the conservative theological guy, the nerdy small church guy who represents rank-and-file Southern Baptists, except for his stupid Harry Potter book, Harry Potter Bible study, unelectable. The conservative guy is utterly unelectable. The small church guy is utterly unelectable. He does not have enough smoke and mirrors. He does not have a big enough church. It doesn't matter how many percentage points, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, his little tiny church gave to the Southern Baptist Convention. It doesn't matter that he has a PhD from Southern Seminary. He is going to lose. As Voldemort told Harry Potter, you will lose, Harry. But Voldemort was wrong, and I'm right. You will lose, Jared. Why? Because the Southern Baptist Convention is beyond the tipping point. You would think you should win because you're the conservative, and your church size and beliefs represent the average Southern Baptist, but they're going to lose because the platform and the apathetic moderate rule the day in the Southern Baptist Convention. Apathetic in the pews. The people taking power aren't apathetic at all. Jared Moore is 100 times better than Ronnie Floyd and 100 times better than Clint Presley. I mean, my gosh, you want to contrast these guys? Jared Moore wrote a book against the zeitgeist and the Overton window of the day, saying that it's sinful to be same-sex attracted, and Clint Presley had a son prancing around in girl clothes. And who's more electable in the Southern Baptist Convention? Clint Presley with his barrel chest where he works out in his big church. You're going to lose, Jared. I hope you sell more books, at least. And that, my friends, is just one more example of why the Southern Baptist Convention is past the tipping point. Oh, you know what? Jared Moore wrote a quote-unquote book called 10 Cows That Need to Be Tipped Over in Southern Baptist Life. But it's really more like, he charged like 99 cents on Amazon or Kindle for it, too. think it's free now. It's literally like a one-page pamphlet about, like, we need to stop doing this. It doesn't even give a reason why. We need to stop doing this. So, 10 Southern Baptist cows that need tipping. Pick up a copy of that and Jared's same-sex attraction book while you don't vote for him because he's going to lose for Southern Baptist Convention president. I'm not going to recommend his Harry Potter Bible study because I think the very concept of a Harry Potter Bible study is stupid. Harry Potter is a wizard. Now, listen. Nobody asked this. This is bonus material. People think, like, we as Christians shouldn't be into witchcraft and wizardry because the Bible says witchcraft is a sin, it's punishable by death, like, that's demonic. And I would say, when you look at the world of Harry Potter, which isn't a real world, it's a fictional world, like the world of Star Wars and Star Trek. It's based on the real world, but it's its own little sci-fi universe. The wizards in Harry Potter are more akin to Marvel comic mutants, like the X-Men. Like, they just have those natural gifts, like Cyclops can naturally just shoot optic beams from his eyes, and Wolverine has claws and a healing factor. Nobody says, oh, well, the X-Men are warlocks and wizards, even though I think there is one named Warlock. Nobody thinks that. Harry Potter is sort of like that. Just anybody can't do that. You have to have some natural gifting. I don't think it's meant to be devil spells type of witchcraft. And that's why I'm not hardcore against Harry Potter. But it is stupid to write a Harry Potter Bible study. He's a wizard. Stop it. The Wizarding World of Harry Potter. All right. So Jared Moore, 10 points for Gryffindor. You're going to lose again, Jared. And thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.